chapter from possibly 8 or 10 times. And it's a very interesting chapter and very full. I think 2 weeks ago we started and we read these two verses that we have already read today. In chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ has been impressing upon them the importance of true discipleship. He has quite a crowd, a multitude, as you see in verse 25 of chapter 14. Now the Lord Jesus is going to do some thinning out. And so he emphasizes the subject, the truth of discipleship. And if ever you want to thin out a congregation, you start bearing down on some of these important truths. What it really means and costs to be a true disciple. And so the Lord Jesus was pressing home 3 times. He uses that challenging word, cannot, cannot, cannot. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And you cannot be his disciple unless you're willing to meet the requirements that he gives us in chapter 40. Now the multitude falls into 2 classes. The scribes and the Pharisees on the one side, and the publicans and the sinners on the other. And you notice here how, in verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Strange that this crowd should draw near unto him. The other group, who were they? Verse 2. But the Pharisees and the scribes, these religious characters, murmured. You see, the one group, they drew near, they wanted to hear more about this. But the others murmured, saying, this man, and they said it sarcastically. There was no praise about this. You could almost see the acid dropping from their words. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This one who tells us he's the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. And he's associating himself with these publicans, with these sinners. So you have the two groups. The Pharisees and the publicans, they were accustomed to the teaching of the Old Testament, the custom or the teaching of distance. The Pharisees and the Jews of the Old Testament time, the Orthodox Jews, they really feared God. But they had no idea that God would make himself known so intimately as he did, as presented in the New Testament. They had seen Mount Sinai all a smoke, and the thunder and the lightning, and everyone trembled, and the beast of it approached was stricken through. No human being was dared to approach unto that mount. And they stood afar off as God revealed his majesty and his justice on Mount Sinai. And that's their doctrine of the Old Testament. The doctrine that only one man, once a year, could go into that tabernacle and have fellowship and communion with God. He was the representative of the nation. And also the same truth in the temple. But to think that God should come down to earth and be not in a temple, not in a tabernacle, but in a human body, and that sinners, wicked, ungodly sinners, publicans and harlots, could venture so close as to touch the Almighty God as revealed in Jesus Christ. No, the mind of the scribes and Pharisees couldn't take that in. Theirs was the doctrine of distance. They couldn't understand the doctrine of nearness. In Hebrews, you remember, we're exhorted to draw near. Let us draw near. In the Old Testament, what? Stand afar off, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, when Moses saw that burning bush, and God was in the bush, and Moses ventured near. God says, remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Another step, Moses, and that will be your end. Like in the early chapters of Genesis, here is the cherubim with a flaming sword guarding the way to the tree of life. In other words, that was their idea of God. He's away off in the distance. He's so mighty, majestic, so powerful. His anger can be fierce. He hates sin. He's unapproachable. That was their doctrine. That's why they couldn't understand the Lord Jesus on this occasion mingling with publicans and sinners. Therefore they murmured at him, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. But I want to say this, the Lord Jesus is very approachable. God now manifest in the flesh, how approachable he is. He says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He didn't say, if I be lifted up, I will drive men from me. He said, I'll draw men to me. And that's what you have here in this chapter, the nature of those who drew near. You know, it's been known, monarchs seclude themselves in their palaces behind almost impassable barriers, that even loved ones venture near at the risk of their death. Remember the case of Esther. Here's the king, and he's on the throne. Mordecai urges Esther to venture into the presence of the king and present the cause of the Jews in that day of their trouble. Esther the queen said to her uncle Mordecai, do you not know that no one can venture into the king's presence unless he is sent for by the king? I haven't been invited to see the king for 30 days. If I were to walk into the presence of the king, he could command my death. Mordecai presented this very case to her. He says, how do you know, Queen Esther, that God hasn't raised you up for such a time as this, that jeopardy and the very life of his people is at stake? Esther said, pray for me, and I'll go in before the king. If I perish, I perish. But as she approached the king held out the golden scepter, and she touched it, and she was accepted. But that was the way people thought of monarchs and kings in the Old Testament. Unapproachable! They have these fits of anger and fury. And at that time, your life is in jeopardy, even though you may be a close kin, even a wife. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ, how approachable he is. I heard of a man, a wealthy man, had a vast estate, and he claimed he was a friend of the poor. And he offered to help any poor that would come to him in need. But he kept a pack of vicious dogs inside the enclosure of his estate. No one could get in. No one could receive or go and obtain the things that he offered because of these vicious dogs that were loose at large. That wasn't very encouraging. But here we have the King of Kings. No man of arms here. If you were to go to Buckingham Palace, which I did years ago, you'd see those sentries stand like statues, even in Montreal. Or up in Quebec, Canada, I saw these 2 years ago, these men standing there. You have to watch them for a while to see if you can see their eye blink. They're just like statues. They're standing there so trained and so disciplined, you wouldn't think you were a human being. And they stand there hour after hour after hour, guarding those huge entrances and gates to the palace. Also, kings in the past, if you were to go to England and see some of those castles, those great forts, oftentimes the castle was a fort. And around about that castle was a moat, water about 25 feet wide and several feet deep. And the entrance to that castle was through this bridge, and it automatically came up and left the moat so the enemy couldn't get in. They'd splash around in all that water trying to get in. They couldn't. And all the way those kings and monarchs barricaded themselves, they were unapproachable, except by the ones they select. Not so the Lord Jesus. There is no moat around him. There is no barrier. There is no obstacle. He invited all to come unto me, and here he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This man receiveth sinners, all kinds of sinners. Not only does he receive them, he dines with them. He eats with them as we have in our text. No back stairs necessary to have an audience with this high official, the Lord Jesus. And this is what the scribes and Pharisees couldn't understand. But all publicans and sinners understood it. They experienced it. The Lord Jesus, the friend of publicans and sinners.
Let's think of what the Lord Jesus is, or who he is,
in some of his offices. He's a priest. The Old Testament. You remember the high priest? And the Lord Jesus is a greater high priest than they. They were of the order of Aaron. He's after the order of Melchizedek. But think of the priest in the Old Testament. He was the only hope for the leper. No one was afraid of the priest, the old Jewish priest in the Old Testament. And especially when a man discovered he was a leper, there was no more person more welcome than the priest. The Israelites weren't afraid of the priest. Here's the man found to have leprosy, and he's put outside the camp. They hurry him up. They practically drive him up. You're a leper. You don't belong within the camp. There's that poor leper, and he's segregated from his wife and family. Oh, he longs to be restored to them again. Someday, he watches the priest as he's coming out of those gates. Oh, the hopes of the leper rise. He's not afraid of the priest. Here's his only hope. And he runs to meet the priest. And the priest is the one who can converse with him about his state, about his possible cleansing. Ah, no. No need of anyone being afraid of the Old Testament priests. They are types of Jesus Christ. No need of you being afraid or alarmed about our Lord Jesus. He invites you to come near. Don't stand afar off. Don't stand in distance. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Again, the Lord Jesus likened unto a lamb. You afraid of a lamb? No. A lamb is an attractive little animal. Children love to think of little lambs. You're not afraid of a lamb. It's not a lion, it's a lamb. My, how attractive a little lamb is. You're drawn to a little lamb. The Lord Jesus says he's meek, he's lowly in heart. No need of standing at a distance. He's not a ferocious beast. He's not a lion such as he will be in a coming day in judgment, when his roar will chill his enemies to their bones. He's a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. How approachable the Lord Jesus Christ is. No need of you being afraid of him any more than you would a little woolly, fleecy lamb. Come close. Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. He's the shepherd. Think of the shepherd. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Is the sheep afraid of the shepherd? No. Why the sheep run to the shepherd? They're not afraid of him. Even animals know that the shepherd has their welfare at heart. And if ever there's a time when the shepherd is welcome, it's when the sheep is lost. One of the sheep wanders away and he's lost. And the poor little trembling creature, frightened to death. He's in the area of wild beasts. At any moment the little sheep expects that a wild beast will sink its teeth into its body. And all of a sudden, the little lost sheep hears the shepherd's voice, calling its name, calling to him. Oh, how happy the little lamb is. No one more welcome than the shepherd to a lost sheep, especially when the lost sheep is lost. That's true about the Lord Jesus. The thing that you don't realize this morning is that you're lost. Christ would be more welcome if you were conscious that you were lost. But why stand at a distance? Why be reluctant? Why be hesitant to come? The Lord Jesus wants you to come. He's a shepherd. You should be no more afraid of him coming to him than a little lost sheep is coming to the shepherd. And the Lord Jesus this morning is calling, oh, those words of pathos, those words of entreaty, those inviting words, those words that are warm with infinite love. He's calling you, the lost sheep, to come. Why do you hesitate? Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be alarmed of. No more than a little sheep is alarmed or afraid of the shepherd. Another thing, the Lord Jesus is the physician. Great physician. Is anyone afraid
of a physician. I've met some people who were afraid of a physician, afraid of a doctor, didn't want to go to the doctor. The reason they didn't want to go to the doctor, didn't want to hear the truth. But when people are really sick, there's no one more welcome than the doctor. I remember the old family doctors. I'll tell you, I wish those days were back. The old family doctor would come in, drive up with his horse and buggy, with a little bag, come in, sit on the side of your bed, and tickle your toes. Kind of thimble under your chin, tell you a little story, get your mind off your stress, and then he'd examine you, describe to them. Children used to love the old family doctor. Oh, think of this one, he's the ancient of days, he's not a modernist. He's the great physician. You have no need to be afraid of him. He knows your case, he's diagnosed it. He knows what your trouble is, and he knows he has the remedy. Don't be afraid of the Lord Jesus. He's approachable. Don't stand afar off. I would to God people sin sick would be standing in line or sitting in waiting rooms like we are in your present day waiting rooms for these doctors. You have to get a reservation about 3 weeks ahead. Then watch the people sit in those waiting rooms. You wait for the hour people wanting to get in to see the doctor. I wish there were many men and women standing in line coming to this chapter with a desire to see the doctor, the great physician, to have a meeting with him, to get the remedy for their heart's ailments and illness. Jesus Christ is the doctor. I wonder if you're going to draw near this morning. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. How attractive he was. How magnetic his personality. They drew near. Oh, will you not draw near this morning to the Lord Jesus? But then think of him as a friend. You find in the Word of God, Luke 7:34, then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And here is a friend of publicans and sinners. That's what he was accused of being. A friend of publicans and sinners. He not only converses with them, he sits down and takes a meal with them, a friend. Have you any right to be afraid of a friend? If you're afraid of that person's not your friend. A true friend is one that knows all about you and loves you just the same. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend. And no need for you to be afraid of a friend. He's not an enemy. Jesus Christ is not your enemy. He's your friend. He's an enemy of your sin, but he's not an enemy of your soul. Christ wants you to leave your sins and come to him. He loves you. He's your friend. Will you come to this friend? He's waiting now for thee. He'll be so kind, so loving, and so true. He'll break your bands from sin. He'll set you free. He'll be an everlasting friend to you. Will you come to this friend this morning? He's so attractive. He's so inviting. Nothing alarming, disturbing, distressing about the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, this man received a sinner. Don't stand off at a distance. You're robbing your soul of true satisfaction. By backing away from the Son of God, you're backing into hell. He wants you to come. Come to me. Don't back off. Come. So we have the Lord Jesus in these wonderful offices. Every one of them certainly points up the fact that the Lord Jesus is approachable. Nothing hostile, nothing reserved, nothing distant, nothing repulsive about the Lord Jesus. If it's God without the man, you have a right to be afraid. If it's just God revealing himself in light, you have a right to back away. But God is not only light, he's love. God has clothed his light in love. Therefore you may come. It's in Christ Jesus, because God has been manifest in the flesh. That's the reason you can come. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's no hope. But we have one mediator between God and men, the man in Christ Jesus. And so you may come. Unafraid, because you're coming to one, the Lord Jesus, who understands all about you. One who knows the Father, his claims, his demands, and he's going to meet them on your behalf. Jesus Christ can put one hand on the throne of God, knowing all the righteous requirements of that throne. He can put one hand on the head of the guilty sinner, and he can reconcile. He can bring you to that. And so, here is God manifest in the flesh. There are no barriers to be removed. They've all been removed. In what way? Think of Adam's sin. I don't know if the lady's here this morning. I was speaking to her this week. She lost her little four-year-old boy a few months ago. She's wondering about where the little fellow went. Would he be in heaven? Was he accountable? I tried to explain to her the meaning of that text in John 1 and 29. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What sin is that? Romans 5:12, the Bible says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and who was that one man? Adam. Why is it all are born sinners? Because that one man sinned. That caused sin, that deadly disease, to stream through human beings. And every babe that is born with the nature of sin in it. Because Adam sinned, children are born sinners. That's the sin of the world. That's the sin that plunged the human race into sin. Jesus Christ came to do away with that sin. Therefore, if a babe dies before the age of responsibility, that little babe goes to heaven covered by the blood of Christ. And it's when a person reaches the age of responsibility and he's conscious of his sin and he refuses God's way of salvation, then he's a sinner not because Adam sinned, but because he has sinned by choice. No one's going to hell because he was born in sin. But millions are going to hell because they've chosen sin. They're sinners by choice and by practice. So Christ has taken care of Adam's sin, protecting little children. But friend, you've got your own sin. The Bible says every man shall die for his own sin. Not Adam's sin, his own sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he took care of Adam's sin. He took care of the requirements and the just demands of the law. He satisfied the law. He bore the curse of the law. Such was the sacrifice he made, the law could ask no more. For not a mite was left unpaid when he my judgment bore. So he has taken care of Adam's sin, taken care of the demands of the law, and he'll take care of my sin. All my sins. The only barrier that's in the way is your unbelief and your refusal to come, your rebellious heart. So here's the one who wants you to come. No bars, no gates, no doors, no walls here. Only that wall of unbelief. And Jesus Christ asked you to come. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear. You know, suffering draws and attracts. Regardless of that suffering, it has a tendency to reach your heart and draw you to it. The Lord Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Suffering does draw. I was thinking while lying in bed this week along this line, how love or suffering can attract and draw the human heart. We live in days of cruel callousness. No matter how one speaks of the sufferings of Christ, very few tears are shed. You're no more affected or not as much affected possibly as you are when you see an animal suffer. Not affected by the sufferings of Christ. And yet some people are more affected. Their hearts are reached by a dead cat or a dead dog on the road. More affected than they are by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. I've seen people cry over a dead kitten. I've seen them cry over a dead dog. I've seen them die over a little dead budgie. I haven't seen them cry over the sufferings of Christ and the death of the Lord Jesus. I remember one time up in Albany, or up in Raleigh, North Carolina, rather, I saw several cars parked along the road, and a bunch of people around a bush. So I stopped my car and I went over.
And I looked under the bush, and here was a big hound dog. I'm going to tell you, if ever I spoke there. The dog had been badly hurt in the car, by a car. It had gotten under the bush. And when you looked at it, oh, the appeal that was in those eyes. Those eyes were moist, and it started wagging its tail as you looked at it. If that eye could speak, it would say, can't you help me? Can't you do something? And I must confess, my own heart was stirred as I looked at those almost human eyes and the message they had, and saw the dog wagging his tail. He's a friend. Somebody's going to help me. And yet, friend, we can tell you about the Lord Jesus and his suffering, though the appeal that's in his moistened eye as he weeps for sinners. There was nothing to be alarmed of about that dog. There was something that drew you to it, but you knew how helpless you were. And yet hearts were reached, friend. There's one at God's right hand this morning, just the same as when he hung on that cross. He loves you as much today as he did when he hung on Calvary, held there by the spikes. Though the appealing look in the eye of the Son of God today, as he looks at you poor sinners, his eyes are moist, are yours, for your sins nailed him there. Will you come to him? Are his sufferings nothing to you? Do they not mean a thing when he's suffering in your stead? Suffering should attract. Why, even an enemy provokes pity and help when in pain. Oftentimes you see the pictures in the paper of our boys treating the enemy soldiers on the battlefield. Even though a person's your enemy, and they're suffering and in pain and in need, there's something in you that compels to help them. Try and reveal. Try to relieve them. Yes, you'll do that for an enemy. But there's nothing in you that provokes you or prompts you to do something for your friend. The best friend you'll ever have, the Lord Jesus. This morning he bids you come. He wants you to come, and he'll do the healing. He's the one who'll pour the medicine into your heart that'll cure you of your sickness and your malady. Then drew near all the publicans and sinners unto him for to hear them. Will you come to this friend? Don't shun him. Just come to him. You know, we're living in a day when people pick flowers on Golgotha's hill. A pleasant Sunday afternoon pastime. Pictures of it. Here's what they call Golgotha's Hill. The place of a skull. The little patches of moss and grass where little flowers grow. And on Sunday afternoon and almost every day, people are there picking pieces of flowers and grass. Pleasant occupation. Something to remember Calvary by. But they walk around there, and there's no ache in their hearts about the fact that the one who died here died for me 1900 years ago. That's too far off. Picking flowers on Calvary's Hill. It means nothing to them. On Sunday, it's such a pleasant pastime for so many people to go to church. Well, that's it for another week. Come together sometime for the social aspect of it, or maybe some business prospects. Just to meet the old gang. Picking flowers, as it were, getting a little pleasure out of the fact of religion and Christianity and being affected not a bit by the fact that 1900 years ago the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for your sins upon the cross. Ah, yes, when the Son of God was faced with receiving the crown of thorns, he said, yes, do it. When the Son of God was faced with those soldiers and those scribes and Pharisees who spat in his face, he took it. He took it. He didn't rebel. Not only so, when you see them smiting the Lord Jesus, beating him in the face with their fists, he didn't whimper. He didn't complain. He could have called forth his mighty power. He could have banished everyone from his presence. He didn't. He took it. He took all this buffeting, all this spitting, the tearing of his beard from his face. He took it. He said, yeah, I'll take it. This is what it's going to mean to save men and women. I'll take it. He took the spikes in his hands and in his feet. He took it. There he is, shedding his precious blood. Must I die? Yes. Must die. As soon as you're going to be saved, then let me die. I'm willing. Yes. Yes. Oh, in his life he was as pure and as white and lovely as a lily. In his death, he was as red and crimson as a rose. He died for you. Won't you draw near? Won't you come to him?
He said yes to all the sufferings of the cross, all the anguish and agony of Golgotha. He said yes, I'll do it. I'll pay the price. I'll give my life. Yes, I will, friend. He said yes to all Golgotha means to save you. And you shy away and say no to him. You're like these scribes and Pharisees who pull your robes around you and draw away. Why not be like the publicans and sinners who drew near unto him? They drew near unto him. He wants you to draw near unto him this morning unafraid. Come just as you are. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Yes, he seeketh them first. This man seeketh sinners. He receiveth sinners. He eateth with sinners. Isn't that wonderful? He sought me. He found me. And now he feeds me. Isn't that lovely? This man receiveth sinners. And he sits down and feeds them. That's what the Bible says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Think of that. You've got a guest. No, you've got a host for the rest of your life. Someone to sit down and commune with. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. Sits down. Partakes of their food. Converses with them. Makes them at home in his presence. This man receives sinners and eateth with them. How wonderful. A little girlie of 9 went home one day from church. And she says, Mama, I got saved today. Oh, you did. Well, how did you get saved and how do you know it? You're so emphatic about it. Well, Ma, she said, he read my name in the Bible. Oh, no, no. Yes, Mama. He said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and my name's Edith. Of course, she misinterpreted the meaning. He said, Edith. But she thought he meant Edith. Mama, she said, I came because I'm Edith. This man received Edith. And really, that's the truth. This man receives me. Put your name in Jack Mary. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That word sinners blanks them all anyway. This man receiveth sinners. And oh, how wonderful it is to be received by him and to have his fellowship. He's the first seeker. Remember when Adam sinned? Adam didn't seek the Lord. He went and hid. It was the Lord that went after Adam. Why Bethlehem? Why Gethsemane? Why Calvary? Why all of it? Where Jesus ascended and back to the Father. Why all this? Jesus Christ is not receiving sinners and willing to eat with them in time and for eternity. So there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all the redeemed shall sit down with him. What an eternal feast. He eateth with them. He eateth with them. All I say is, wilt thou go to this man? This man. What a man. There's no man like him. This man receiveth sinners. Are you going to come as a poor publican? A poor sinner? Are you going to back off as a scribe, a Pharisee, a religious, self-righteous, conceited, proud, haughty individual who thinks you have no need of a savior? You have to come along with these publicans and sinners. You'll never be in heaven. The Lord Jesus said that, I think we quoted a week or two ago. He said to these scribes and Pharisees, he said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. They'll come. You won't. You think you're good enough. You back away. These poor publicans and sinners, they tried sin and they know it won't work. It doesn't pay. They'll come. Won't you come too? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.
This story I close is the story that when D.L. Moody read in the newspaper, that great evangelist, when he read it, he sat down and buried his face in his hands and he wept. This is the story. There's a little fishing fleet in Plymouth Sound. Night, the little fleet of fishing vessels was put up there and then they get out early in the morning. Sometimes they'd be away 2-3 days if the weather was permissible. There's the little harbor where they used to anchor. There were one or two drunks among that little fleet of fishing vessels, among those fishermen. One night, everything was quiet. Late evening, fishermen used to stand out on their deck or sit down. One night, this fisherman happened to be a Christian. He and his helper sitting there, and all of a sudden, there was a big splash not far away. This man said, "I know what that is." Got in his little rowboat and he hurried across, and sure enough, he saw this body just before it went down the third time. And it was a drunk who lived in that little fishing boat cabin. Bad figure. Finally, with difficulty, they got him into their boat and worked with him for a whole hour and finally got him back up on his boat. Got him stretched out on the deck, breathing normally. And he went back. Next morning, this Christian fisherman got his little boat and rowed across. He hadn't gone out. His trunk was leaning against the rail. So the Christian said, "Well, how are you this morning?" Not a word came back. Just a silence. "Well," he said, "I'd like to know how you feel this morning." "What do you want to know how I feel for? What interest have you got in me?" "Well," he said, "I got a lot of interest in you." He said, "I saved your life last night." "You saved my life?" And he cursed him for a liar and told him to get back to his own boat. Christian went back to his own boat. He got down into his little cabin on his knees. He says, "Oh Lord Jesus, for the first time I know how you must feel when you try to save sinners and they won't let you." That's it. How must he feel? The one who went to the cross, your greatest, truest friend. He went to that cross, he took your sin and your shame. He bared his bosom to the storm of God's wrath, and he received the soap that judgment aimed at you. He's tried to save you ever since you were a child. He won't let you. How must he be? "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Here's a friend. Oh, come to this friend. He's waiting now for thee, he'll be so kind. So loving and so true, he'll break your bands from sin. He'll set you free, he'll be an everlasting friend to you. You will come to him, then drew near. Unafraid, unashamed, all the publicans of sinners. Or you hear, and you receive, shall be free. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. Grant that precious souls may come to our Lord Jesus. O Father, how he loves them, how he longs for them and yearns for their trust, their love, their committal. May some come to him today. We ask it giving thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen.